This last week, I was asked to do the Founders Day talk at Grace College. And the Founders Day talks seem to have been getting less and less important at Grace College. And with that, they seem more and more happy to invite me back every year. So been doing those now for the last 3 years. And normally I try and tie it into the theme for that year for Grace. And the theme at Grace this last year has been to consolidate. Okay. Been to consolidate. And I've got the wrong sermon open here. Sorry. It threw me a little bit, but I'll try and that's on me for not being more prepared. But the theme at Grace has been consolidation. Oxford Dictionary defines it as to combine a number of things into a single, more effective or coherent whole. You can tell I'm married to an English teacher because I've become very obsessed with etymology, which is the study of where we get our modern words. And consolidate comes from two different Latin words, con, which means together, and solidare, which means to make firm, establish, undivided, or to build. At school, that has meant for them taking resource of where time is being spent and ensuring they are actually growing together to glorify God. But for us, each and every one of us should endeavor to consolidate. It is something we should all try and do. It is cutting away of the fluff, all the extras that keep us busy, but aren't serving the purpose. And if we are busy without serving a purpose, we will naturally start to feel purposeless. Every 50% of all people say they feel purposeless in what it is that they are doing. So look around. If I'm not speaking to you directly, these stats are impacting everyone around us. Back in the 70s, there were predictions that in the near future we would have a problem with purposelessness, not because of too much leisure time, that we would be suffering from boredom. Instead, the opposite has happened. People are even more busy. On average, people work an extra 4 weeks a year than they did 50 years ago. Why? Because what they didn't expect in the 70s was that the primary currency wasn't going to be money, but your time. The most valuable resource you have is your time, which is why we speak about how you spend your time. 8,760. Any guesses on what that is? That is the number of hours you have in a year. And where is it that we spend all of that time? Okay. Yes, most of us, if we add it up, we could probably say to work. Work keeps us all very busy. But if we add that all up, that still works out to only 22% of your time being spent. And to be fair, And to be fair, that's a little bit skewing of the stats because you're not awake for all of that time. So if you work out and add up the time that you're actually awake for, that is 50% of the time in your year that work and sleep is not taking up. 50% of your time is free time. But who feels like they've got that much free time? Interestingly, people receive 375 messages per, and a few were here from the, I did a workshop for marketing, but it's 375 messages per hour. Okay? Dozens of different things are bidding to get your attention. 6 hours and 37 minutes. Any guesses for what that is? That has recently become the new worldwide average daily screen time. And for those of us who are in Gen Z, this is even worse, sitting at over 9 hours a day. Hundreds of companies are spending billions of rands to keep you engaged for as long as possible. There's too much to be done, too much wanting your attention, too much wanting to consume you. And the fear of missing out has everyone trying to experience as much as possible. Did you know that 90% of all the world's data was created in just the last 2 years? And there are more YouTube videos published every single day than you could watch in your lifetime. It is for this reason that Netflix has said their primary competitor is not another streaming site, but sleep. Because where else are they going to try and find the time but by encroaching into your sleep? All this means people are being interrupted from the task they are meant to be doing every 2 to 3 minutes. And it takes an average of 23 minutes and 15 seconds to regain full focus again. If you're not starting to see the issue of where our time and why we feel like we have no time left, hopefully we're starting to get that picture. Miraculously, humans now have a shorter attention span than goldfish, sitting at just 8 seconds. That's a new stat that's come in from all this overwhelm. Instead of being consolidated, our lives are fragmented. Much less like a cohesive whole, they look a lot more like confetti. Remember that Latin root, solidare, to make firm, establish, and undivided. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a city famous, ironically, for its noise, its commerce, its distraction. And he uses the exact same kind of language. He talks about what you are building. And he says that one day everything you have built will be tested, not by time, but by fire. As Ross read for us, 1 Corinthians says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames." What happens when wood, hay, and straw comes into contact with fire? It burns up. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they last. So much of what we are building is fluff, or as Paul says, wood, hay, and straw. The reason so many of us feel purposeless is because deep down inside, we know that the things we are so busy with are not going to last. We need to get rid of the things that are keeping us so busy but aren't going to endure to the end. We need to stop building with wood, hay, and straw and start building with gold, silver, and precious stones. We need to consolidate. We need to make sure that your limited 8,760 hours aren't wasted on something that isn't going to last. But how? How am I meant to consolidate? There are three things I want us to look at. Okay, fragmented. Three things I want us to look at. First is to perform an audit. To perform an audit is to take inventory and become aware of where resources are being spent. So, what was Paul focused on building? Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. On Paul's wording, Paul tells us, and we can turn there in your Bibles if you've got your Bibles out, Colossians 3 verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. I know that sounds short, we're going to go back to it, but if your Bible's open, you can still stay there. But what are the things above? What is it that we should be focused on? Paul tells us in Philippians, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As we go through those 8,760 hours of your year, how many of those have been set on these things? Where has your focus been set on? As I am sitting watching TV, is this focused on things that are true? Is my YouTube video honorable to God? Instagram, are these things focused on just and pure? The friends I am surrounding myself with and the things we are speaking about, are they lovely and commendable? And though our English version says that we should think about these things, it's important to note that the word carries much more gravity than it's carried across in the English. In Gordon Fee's commentary on Philippians, Paul is not telling people merely to think happy thoughts, but rather the Greek word in this context means to reckon with or to take into account. He's not asking you to daydream better, but rather to deliberately measure yourself against what is true, honorable, and pure. Which leads me to my next point. Cut off the fluff. Just knowing where you spend your time isn't enough. Now that you are aware of what should stay, we should have a better idea of the things that need to be cut out. I've already mentioned Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it is in that same sermon he describes the lengths that we should go to cut off the things that do not belong. If your hands cause you to sin, cut them off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Cut out the things that are unhelpful. Ruthlessly eliminate the things that are not going to last. Look down later in Colossians 3. Verse 5 says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So much of these things dominate our 8,760 hours. And yet, we can have such a blasé attitude towards our sin. Sometimes, yes, we feel guilt, but we have gotten so used to seeing this ugly thing sitting in there in the corner that we say, yes, I know I'm sinful, but ugh, God will forgive me. No, Paul says we must put them all away. Christ says we must cut them out. Please notice the key wording Paul uses here. Paul is not asking you to kill something that is still alive in you by your own effort. He is asking you to rather live in accordance with something that Christ has already done. Paul says you have already died to these things. The question rather is, are you living or acting like it? Which leads me lastly to do it all for the glory of God. The great litmus test of everything we do. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. 65. If 65 hours, anyone know what that is? It is the number of hours spent at church in a year. And yet, so often we see that as the checkbox. There, God, there's your time that I've set aside for you. The rest is for me. In case you can't do the maths, which I couldn't either, that's only 0.75% of your year. And yes, that is only counting our Sunday service. and you may attend a Bible study extra or maybe two Bible studies extra. You might even have a 15-minute devotion in the morning, but that is still a far cry from the amount of time God has given us. A very famous Francis Chan quote is, "God sent his son to die for you." And what is our typical response? We go to church, sing songs, and try not to cuss. That is a huge disconnect from what Jesus has done for us. Importantly, 1 Corinthians 10:31 comes at the climax of a long discussion that Paul has had about food offered to idols. Paul has spent three chapters wrestling with where the Corinthian Christians should eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. His answer turns on a single question: does this glorify God, or does this cause a weaker brother to stumble? This means, do all to the glory of God is not primarily a call to be better or work harder or to come to church more. It is a call to orient every decision around what builds others up and honors God, especially in the gray areas, the ordinary moments, and the table decisions. The 22% of the time spent at work, as well as the 0.75 at church, and the more, that means the honoring God in the 22% of the time you've spent at work, and the 0.75 you spent at church, and the more, and when you lay, and even more, when you lay down your head at night, it is glorifying to God because we have rested. Oh, sorry, that was terrible writing. When you lay down your head at night, is that glorifying to God? Have I done my work for Him? If we've rested, this eat or drink language is deliberate. Paul is trying to focus on the mundane. Paul is saying, even in these ordinary, day-by-day moments, the question is, does this glorify God? Or does it prioritize my freedom at another's expense? It means every aspect of our lives should glorify Him. But this is where my speech really shifted from what I gave at the Founders Day, because here we're speaking to a church and not just to a group of school kids. I want to end with something that I think changes the shape of this sermon. Because you might be sitting here thinking, okay, I'll do an audit, I'll cut off what doesn't fit, and I'll try to glorify God more in these ordinary moments. And I will, until next week when I'm tired and it all slides back. So I want to go back to the passage in 1 Corinthians, because Paul doesn't just start in verse 10. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And the verses don't just stop at 15, but look ahead to verse 16. "Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Did you catch that? What Paul was talking about with the building, who is the building? You are the building. Paul is not saying build something. He is saying that we must build, what we must build is people. I love Johan's message this morning that he shared just before, that this is just a building. We are the church. Same thing that he repeated when he talks about down at the bottom there. The gold, the silver, the precious stone in this context, Paul is writing to a divided church that has been using people and loving things, rather than the other way around. They are using it as vehicles for their own agendas. They are aligned behind certain leaders rather than behind Jesus. And they were building their own little kingdoms and using relationships as currency. And he says, the day of fire will test that. everything built on our own self-promotion, our self-preservation, and using people to get somewhere will be burnt. Because the thing about wood, hay, and straw is it's not just a metaphor for sin. It is a metaphor for building the wrong thing. And Paul points this out. If you are spending your 8,760 hours building your own kingdom and using people to get there, it will not last. And this is where our screens are so revealing. Because social media promises exactly what we were designed for, which is connection, people, community. And yet study after study now shows us that the more active you are on social media, the lonelier you feel. Research has found that a link with heavy social media use increased selfishness and self-isolation. Why? Because the platform is not actually built for you to invest in others. It is built for you to perform for others. You are not there to build other people up. It is self-serving by its nature. We have taken the resources that God has given us, and we are spending it on building up ourselves instead of building people. And that is just wood, hay, and straw. Jesus, when asked to consolidate the entire law into one thing, he says, when asked what is the most important commandment, he gave two answers. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is it. That is the building material that will survive the fire. Not your achievements or how efficiently you've managed your time, but whether you loved God and whether you loved the people he put around us. So here is what consolidation actually looks like. When you strip it all back, our lives should not just be a productivity system. It also isn't a screen time limit. And it's not a better morning routine. Rather, it is taking your 8,760 hours and putting them through a lens and pointing them all at God and his people. And let everything else burn away. Because one day, when the fire comes, and God tells us it is coming, the only thing that will be left standing is that we've built with loving God and loving his people. Con, together, solidaire, to make firm and undivided. That is what we were made for. And then the speech closed with solidaire gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. Thank you.